You may remember that in the book of Romans, these verses really serve as a hinge. Up to this point, Paul has been, as he so often does in his epistles, has been teaching the content of faith, doctrine which is to be received and believed by faith. And then this is the hinge point where now he's going to take all of that doctrinal background that he's given, and now he's going to apply that in life. And so remember, when we talk about doctrine and life, when we talk about faith and practice, knowing is for living. This approach to life flows straight out of the scriptures, and we see that from the apostles again and again. So this is now really the beginning of the practical portion of the book of Romans. And two simple verses, I'm sure you're familiar with these, but it's good for us to ponder them. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, and then let's turn together to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you were at Horn Creek, not this past summer, but the summer before, Pastor Jeff Stuyvesant focused our attention on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is essentially the climax of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll read Matthew 7. We'll begin at verse 12, and I'm sorry, verse 13, and we'll go down through the end of the chapter. So Matthew 7, beginning at verse 13. This is Jesus speaking. I've been to the traditional location right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where this sermon is said to have been preached. And it was quite an amazing thing. It's a beautiful green, kind of just a sweeping hill off of the lake, and kind of a natural bowl, kind of an amphitheater. Jesus could stand at the bottom, and his voice would carry very well up the side of the hill. We don't know how many people were there, but this is the conclusion of that teaching time. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me reread this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, notice again, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today we want to bring to conclusion our meditation on the question this week, how do I do the will of God? The scriptures say, for him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. The more that you understand the will of God, the more God requires of you. Knowing is for living. Faith is for life. You learn in order that you might be transformed and you might become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. This is a lifelong process. I was telling someone last night, if you've read the Laura Ingalls Wilder series, in Farmer Boy, there's a point where Almanzo wants to get a pony. And his dad says you can get a pony when you're bigger. And so Almanzo sets himself like steel to grow faster. And so he eats as much as he possibly can at every meal. In fact, he gets so much food on his plate, he can't even finish his plate. And his dad gets mad at him. You're wasting all this food. And then he begins to get pudgy. And finally, his dad says, Almanzo, why are you eating so much? He says, well, I'm trying to grow up faster. And his dad has this really interesting conversation with him. And so anyway, I just remind you that when you're young, that this is humorous to look back on those kinds of decisions among children. They want to be grown up so bad. You want to be grown up so bad. You're more sophisticated in it, but you want to be grown up. When you're a child, you want to be an adult. And let me tell you, when you're an adult, you want to be a child again. And so just enjoy the season of life where God places you. Let God do his work in you. You be faithful. You seek wisdom. You embrace Christ, and he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ. Kevin Dennis, if you're here, that was your verse last night. So I just would remind you that God is at work. That God is at work in his people. And if we will be faithful, and if we will persevere, that's our key word today. We're really talking about today what's known as the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Jesus does not lead on his disciples with rosy, simplistic views about the path of life. If I may be pointed for a moment, he does not promise you your best life now. He does not promise you that that he only wants good things for you. God allows his people to go through hard times and happy times. He does not give us simplistic views about the path of life, but he does speak clearly that he is the only way. Here's another verse. I didn't know these were all going to get quoted last night. I think this was Elder Bill Boyle's verse, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I hope you see some road imagery emerging here today, the path, the way. And those who complete the journey will attain unto eternal life. The goal of the Christian life is not to give you some emotional high, but to train you in godly living, such that you take your last breath with the name of Jesus on your lips. So grab a reliable map, the things you need for your backpack, and join up with fellow travelers who are also pilgrims on the highway to the celestial city. I've been impressed, friends, as I've learned to watch movies, I hope more and more with discernment. And I see what are called journey stories. Not only physical journeys, often there is some grand journey, physical journey that is portrayed in a movie. But the thing that makes a movie really interesting is as there's a deeper layer where it's a journey not from one location to another, but a journey of transformation. And one of the things that makes any good movie compelling is that the character starts off flawed, and then as the movie progresses, they are transformed through the events, through the, if we can say it this way, the providences that take place in the movie. And by the time they get to the end of the movie, they have grown, they have changed, they have matured, at least in a Hollywood type of way. It's a fascinating thing to see that God is at work in us and that we are on a journey. And it's not a journey from Colorado to Shawnee. It's not that kind of journey. It's a journey of character. It's a journey of learning to live life soli Deo Gloria. And that's what we want to think about today. So let's begin here with this passage, and then I hope we have time to apply this in some particular ways. You'll notice here, first of all, in verses 13 and 14, that Jesus gives us a very vivid picture. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." The gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction. This is the six-lane interstate with illuminating lights and lots of things going on, but you don't know that this highway is in fact built by the enemy, and that this highway goes not to the celestial city. This highway goes off a cliff. Have you ever seen a road that physically ends? I one time saw a bridge that was out, and I saw a car that had physically gone off the road and had crashed. We lived in upstate New York, and there was some major flooding, and it was actually an interstate where the bridge had washed out. And before the police got it closed off, there were four people who died by the highway ending. It was a way to destruction, and many entered through it. Consider the power of the enemy to deceive. Are you deceived? Or let me ask it this way, in what ways are you deceived? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Christ says, "I have come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly." So the first point this morning, what path are you on? And more importantly, what is its destination? What is the place to which you are trying to get? The entire drama of Pilgrim's Progress unfolds because Pilgrim has been called, he's been effectually called, and he has set his heart, consequently, to travel to the celestial city. He leaves behind tremendous things. He leaves behind his house. He leaves behind his wife and his children because he has been called, because he desires nothing more than to be in the presence of God and to see him face to face. What is the destination of the road you are on? And again, I love it here. Jesus is not a prosperity preacher. Jesus is not like, by the way, do you know that around the world, America is exporting the prosperity gospel? I was in Pakistan earlier this year, and one of the things that as I talked to multiple elders in multiple churches, they said, please pray that we can preach the gospel of grace over against the prosperity gospel that your country is bringing here. And it was a very humbling thing to be reminded that the church in America is not healthy. And we need to pray that God would grant reformation and that the churches would ring with the gospel of grace. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, notice, and the way is hard that leads to life. Jesus doesn't build six-lane highways and then say, come on, everybody, it's easy. You can have your best life now if you just have enough faith. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He says, the path to life is worth it. It's worth being lonely. It's worth being persecuted. It's worth being chastised. It's worth going through the valley of the shadow in order to come out on the other side and see that even the things that the enemy throws at us, God will use to conform us to the image of Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, we need to move on. Notice then in verse 15, there's a new point here. Point number two, what voices will you listen to in your life? What voices will you listen to? One of the things that you need to be aware of is that there is a new voice that all of you have been persuaded to pay money to put in your ear. I have this cool little iPhone, and I got a little prize if I got the McDonald's app. And it so subtly asked me, so you want notifications? Now, I have a standard policy, no notifications except my email and about two other apps that are really important in my life. And I very reluctantly said, yes, I want the McDonald's notifications. And, oh, was it a bad idea? What I said is, yes, Lord, I don't have enough going on in my head already. So now I'm going to have a machine say, you need to go buy McDonald's. All right. And I began to realize I'm buying more McDonald's now. This is bad. And I turned off the notifications. And it was really easy to turn them on. And it was really hard to turn them off. What voices are you listening to? What images are searing themselves into your mind? Because friends, once an image is in your mind, it's not going to go away. What voices are you listening to? Look at what Jesus says here. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like a fellow sheep in God's flock. But inwardly, underneath, they are ravenous wolves. They are not converted. They have not embraced Christ. They do not love him more than life itself. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Consider the voices that you're filling your head with. Are you faithful in attending to the means of grace? Are you reading your Bible? Are you studying catechism? Are you regular in church? I've had several wonderful talks with various ones of you. And I know that the church is not glorified yet. The church is filled with sinners. And sometimes it's a little hard to connect in the church. The church has warts and blemishes. But friends, the bridegroom loves the bride. Remember that in being part of the visible church, you are joining yourself to that body of which Christ says, she belongs to me, and where I am, there she will be also. So don't give up. A lot of your peers today are giving up on the visible church. And it is having a dramatic impact in the general culture in which we live. So what voices will you listen to? Number three, what are you at your root? And what fruit is in your life? There's this really cool counseling ditty that I learned, and it's connecting roots and fruits. It's that who you are down at the bottom, at the base, at the core of who you are, has everything to do with what kind of fruit you bear. Jesus says here, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. This is a law of nature. This is the way it is. If you have a bad tree, that bad tree is not going to bear good fruit. If you have a good tree, that tree is not going to bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Remember that there is accountability. Remember that God has built into this very world accountability, that your sin will find you out, that which is whispered in the inner rooms will be shouted from the housetops. Sin has a way of spreading. You try to say, well, this is my secret sin, and I'm just going to and just going to engage with it here. And when you least expect it, whoosh, that sin breaks out and suddenly becomes a terrible flood. So what are you at your root? Again, I come back to this question. Have you been born again to a living hope? Is your citizenship in heaven? And are you awaiting the only hope of ultimate happiness? And that is the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. Have you learned to live in between what you once were and what you shall be? You are no longer a slave to sin, but neither are you yet in the heavenly bliss that Christ has promised. You live in between. I've said to several of you this weekend, learn to live in the rip between the past and the future. It's called the present. Live in between. And some of you, you want so badly, I want to see God's blessing now, and why don't I get to see it? Because you're not in heaven yet. And so walk by faith, not by sight. It's by the promises of God that we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. Set your heart, friend, fully upon heaven. Point number four, then. Let's go on here. We see in verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. God is the great, prize of heaven. It's not because of the other stuff we get. Now, we do get other stuff. But what makes heaven heaven is that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are there. Jesus says on that day, I believe this is the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Didn't we preach? Didn't we evangelize in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You did all this stuff. You were part of the visible church, but I never knew you. I never set my love upon you. I never gave you a new heart. Friends, have you been born again? Notice the basis on which Jesus then says, depart from me. He says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If a man says he loves God and walks in darkness, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Have you been born again? And are you walking in the light? We really want to conclude today by thinking about this issue of perseverance. Being who God has called us to be. Well, let's finish up here and then we'll go on to a little bit in Pilgrim's Progress. Point number five. Verses 24 through 29, build your house on the solid and unshaking foundation of Jesus Christ. Friends, you probably have had acquaintances and friends that have had a major foundation pulled out from under them. Probably some of you know really ardent Democrats who were 95% sure that Hillary Clinton was going to be the president of the United States. And they built on a foundation that you can, and remember this, you can never ever know how an election is going to go. And I hope you're old enough now to see. So for like a year and a half, the journalists tell you what everybody's thinking. And then the people actually tell you what they're thinking. And then for the next 3 to 6 months, the journalists scratch their heads and say, but they weren't thinking what we thought they said they were thinking. Okay, so pretty much I try to not even listen. When it comes to polls and all that, I'm just like, you know what? I don't care because you guys are probably pulling my leg anyway just so you can sell me commercials. And so, just sorry, I'm a little cynical. I was a journalist for a number of years and I saw what goes on the inside of the newsrooms, and it was an interesting thing. So, but I would remind you that the beauty of the Christian worldview is that your faith is built on a rock that will never, ever, ever, ever move. His name is Jesus Christ. He's fully human, but he's fully God. He didn't stay like in a castle where the armies of unbelieving nations can come and conquer him. Nobody gets to vote on whether or not he's the king. He has been made the king by God himself. Now, he is God, but God the Father has enthroned God the Son. If you want to read some interesting passages in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how Paul is arguing clearly God is not under Christ because God made Christ the king. And the day will come when Christ will give the kingdom to the Father in order that God may be all in all. It's a beautiful, beautiful teaching that's in Scripture. So if your faith is fixed upon Jesus Christ, then nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're safe. You're secure. And that really is then the foundation of this doctrine of perseverance. If you would, flip over on the back. And I've quoted here, first of all, the first two quotes are from the Westminster Confession, chapter 17, which is on the perseverance of the saints. So, Article 2, the perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy and merit of the intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit, and of the seed of God in them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Now there's a lot here. This is Old English and a lot to process. But basically I want you guys to see that we believe in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints because God's grace is not merely a justifying or a saving grace. It is a preserving grace. I always like to work with people when we come to the doctrine of perseverance to begin by meditating upon what kind of grace does God give to us in the means of grace. It's not merely a saving grace. It's a preserving grace. God's grace is with us to the end. God is giving us His grace in order to carry us to that last moment when we take our last breath with the name of Jesus on our lips. This is not a buzz, friends. This is not an emotional high. Now, this conference is an emotional high. I would remind you, you're going to go home and all of your problems are going to be waiting there for you. All the issues, your mom and dad will be mad because you'll sleep for like the next 3 days and you're not supposed to do that. Some of you have to go to work as soon as you get home and you're going to drag yourself into work like you just came through a war. And, this is an emotional high. But God's grace is not an emotional high. It doesn't make you boing, 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 boing. It makes you steady. Do you see that God is at work in you to make you faithful? He is enabling you. And now we move from God's preserving grace to the results of that preserving grace, which is the perseverance of the saints, that we can say with confidence that those whom God has changed, those whom God has transformed, will be transformed to the end. It's not like, oh, well, I made you a new creature and that didn't take. God makes you a new creature and you are a new creature. He does nothing less than translate you out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the domain of Satan, and plants you firmly in the kingdom of His beloved Son. And once that translation has happened, you can't go back. It's kind of like, it's kind of like there's a lot of analogies here and all the analogies break down. But do you remember when there's the red pill and the blue pill and he takes the pill and then he gets unplugged from the matrix and he finally discovers that reality is hard. It was easy while he was living in the deception of the matrix. But when he's unplugged, he discovers, oh, there's a battle. And that battle's not just out there, that battle's in here as well. It's an amazing thing to see God is enabling us by His preserving grace to persevere to the end. Point number two then there, difficulties along the way. This describes the war. This is one of my favorite passages in the Westminster Confession. Nevertheless, true believers may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure, and grieve His Holy Spirit, and come to be deprived of some of their graces and comforts. And then it goes on to talk about the irreconcilable war that goes on within the hearts of those who are walking in God's way. Let me read the next one there. Point three, perseverance of the saints. This comes from the 5 points of Calvinism that I mentioned last night. The elect are not only redeemed by Christ and renewed by the Spirit, but are also kept in faith by the almighty power of God. All those who are spiritually united to Christ through regeneration are eternally secure in Him. Nothing can separate them from the eternal and unchangeable love of God. They have been predestined to eternal glory and are therefore assured of heaven. Remember, one of the great legacies of the Reformation is the doctrine of assurance of salvation. Because God is a faithful God, you can be confident in His promises. You can have growing assurance of your salvation over the course of your life. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does not maintain that all who profess the Christian faith are certain of heaven. It is saints, that is, those who are set apart by the Holy Spirit, who persevere to the end. It is believers, those who are given true living faith in Christ, who are secure and safe in Him. Many who profess to believe fall away. You may have friends that have or are in the process of drifting away from Christ. But they do not fall from grace, for they were never in grace. True believers do fall into temptations, and they do commit grievous sins. But these sins do not cause them to lose their salvation or separate them from Christ. All right, and it goes on then. I have one other there at the bottom dealing with preserving grace, which I think we've already talked about here this morning. So I'd like to conclude by reminding you that God sent evangelists to the city of destruction. Now, Christian had been, or Pilgrim, had been relatively comfortable in the city of destruction until he discovered that he was a sinner. Remember that the good news only makes sense if you have the bad news. I see these signs. I haven't seen one for a while, thankfully, but I remember seeing them a number of years ago in a lot of different places. Huge big sign along the interstate. Jesus is the answer. And I say, the answer to what? You are a sinner. Jesus is the answer. Now, I like that sign, but you know, then they have to have two lines of text and they can't make it as big. And so you can't read it as easy when you're zipping by in your car. So they just left off the bad news. But remember that it's the fact of sin that presses people to seek Christ. It's as we discover that there is nothing we can do to get in good with God, that suddenly the good news of Jesus Christ makes sense. Remember that we always preach repentance and faith. Repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to we need to see that it's because Pilgrim got a hold of a book. It was a Bible. And he read that book. And suddenly he found he had this burden on his back. An evangelist came and said, there's a way for that burden to be removed. Go to yonder wicket gate. And there's a connection in Pilgrim's Progress to the narrow gate that we read about today. Go to the wicket gate, and there you'll find a man named Help, and he will point you on the way you must go. And he goes, and this Help is a Christ figure. And it's interesting, he reaches out through the door, and he pulls Christian through. because John Bunyan wanted to be perfectly clear. Christian is not saving himself by his efforts. Help is helping him sovereignly. And then help brings him and points him to that narrow road. And he says, do you see? And it's Christian thought he could see, but he didn't know if it was in his eyes or merely in his mind. But do you see the light of the celestial city? It's so far away. And there's a road. We have the narrow road right down the middle here. As straight as an arrow could make it. And it goes over hills and through valleys. And there's all kinds of challenges along the way, as well as all kinds of blessings. And so Christian begins to travel. It's a journey story, friends. It's a journey story from the early 1600s. And the book has never gone out of print. It's one of the most, read, most beloved stories written by a Puritan. And it's a beautiful story, and I would again commend to you, if you only have the Old English, if you've struggled with Old English in a story like this, if you get it into contemporary English, you can unleash your imagination more easily, and you can see the world in which Christian is living. And it's an allegory, and there's all kinds of connections that we don't have time to go into here today. But I would commend to you the Hazel Baker edition, pure gold classic. If you just type in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan, Hazelmaker, you'll find this. It's very easily available and for sale. But I would commend to you this journey that many of you have begun upon. I don't presume that all of you have. Some of you yet need to go to the narrow gate, and you yet need to plead the grace of God in Christ to cover your sins. Are you a son or a daughter of the King himself? Have you been adopted into his family? If so, remember there's family squabbles, but there is a bond of connection that doesn't last merely through your childhood. You have a faith you learned in Sunday school, and that faith needs to mature. You need to be people with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and when the arrows come at you, because they will, it's the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ that will protect you against all evil. So I would call you to not be one of those bouncing balls. One of the, my children had, when they were little, they had those sing-along shows, and there would be something in the background and the little words down at the bottom, and there would be that bouncing ball. And that bouncing ball never stopped bouncing. It was just bleep, 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 bleep. And it was so distracting. I hated those videos. But some people, that's the only way they know how to go through life. It's just up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. Oh, I need a high. Oh, I need my 5-hour energy drink. Oh, what's wrong with me? Well, what's wrong is you have no foundation to your life. What is the ultimate affection? What is the ultimate submission? It is to recognize that God created you and that you exist for his glory. Oh Lord, grant us the grace to be steady, to be stable, to have our eyes fixed on the true prize, which is not in this world. We don't travel to a destination in this world and now we stop traveling. We travel through this world to a destination that is in the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells, where there are no more tears, where there is no more pain, because the former things have passed away. The Bible is clear on that from beginning to end. So as we conclude our time together, I would call upon you to persevere. I would call upon you as a young person to lay up the foundational teachings in your heart and in your mind, in your library. It is worth buying classic Christian books. Talk to your elders. Talk to your pastor. Feel free to talk to me or others who are here at the conference. If there's one book I would commend to you this week, it would be, number one, your Bible. But number two is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And I would encourage you, don't simply read it as a story. Work to make the connections. One of the reasons I love this book is because it has Bible verses that it takes you to the places that Bunyan is thinking about as he's building his allegory. And it helps you to see a wealth of biblical doctrines that are all boiled down together in that place. All right? So it's been a wonderful opportunity to be with you all here this conference. I pray that this has been a catalyst, not merely to more knowledge, but to greater obedience in your life. Yes?
Can you give the two blanks for number four?
Oh, okay. Did I go?
I might have missed it.
Okay, number four. What do you say and what do you do?
Thank you.
All right, any others? I went kind of fast. Any other blanks? All right. Yes, what do you say and what do you do? All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this time. How we thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who calls us to journey. And Lord, you have told us what the destination is. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help each of these students to think carefully. Have they entered through the narrow gate? And are they on the path that is the path to life? Lord, we long to be with you. We long for sin to melt away. We long for a day when we will not be able to sin. Lord, I believe the Bible promises that in the new heavens and new earth. And so, Lord, help us to attain unto this prize, not by our own efforts, not by the strength of our own will, for Lord, our wills are weak. But we pray that you would work in us, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. I pray, Lord, that you would give these students wisdom as they seek to do your will. Lord, we've talked about some of those things, but I pray that you would help them to use their mouths for your glory, to use their hands and their feet for your glory. Lord, I pray you would help them to glorify you in their jobs. Pray you would help them to glorify you in their conversations. I pray, Lord, you would help them to live an orderly life, not a life of chaos. I pray, Lord, you would help them to glorify you in the church family to which they belong. Pray you would help them to be zealous worshipers of the one true God and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to glorify you in our families and in with our property. Lord, I pray you would help these students to see the kingdom of God and to love it, to see that from the beginning, the kingdom of God is being pressed as the Holy Spirit works in and through people who are walking by faith. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We pray your blessing, Lord, upon all of the churches that preach the true and biblical gospel. Oh, Lord, help us to be zealous for that gospel. Help us to stand firmly in the grace which is ours through Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help these students to be faithful throughout their lives. And Lord, that we might then attain, as Paul says, to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray that as we go throughout this Sabbath day, that, Lord, this would be a day of sweet rest, a day of sweet fellowship with the saints of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to worship you here in these next few minutes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.